Please take your Bibles and turn with me once again to the book of Amos. We're in the book of Amos, and we're now in the 9th chapter. I realize that for some you have wondered, would we ever get to chapter 9? Well, we are in chapter 9. But hold on, because we're not going to get through it today. We will get through the first 6 verses. But I do believe that there's much for us to unpack and to think about in these chapters, and we've been seeking to work with that and seek to make relevant application of those things to our own lives and circumstances. We noted in chapter 8 the dynamic of the summer fruit, and we had that whole matter in terms of thinking about plums and summer fruit and how quickly it rots if it's not taken care of. But he sees this basket of summer fruit. And then Amos has this portrayal and this picture of what life was like behind the scenes for the people of the northern kingdom, the area of Samaria. And as he had seen that, it was drawn out that the people, though they were going through religious actions externally, that in their hearts were all kinds of perverse things taking place. They were not interested in really caring for those that were around them. Instead, they were looking out for moi, they were kind of like Miss Piggy. You know, everything is for me. What is it that I get? How do I pull those things for me? That's what they were anticipating and looking at. Amos addressed that. And we sought to tease those things out and to think through those implications, and then to bring it down in terms of thinking, as we did last Lord's Day, about the next generation in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 8. But now we come to chapter 9, and the scene changes. It's no longer just a basket, but now it's a portrayal of the very God of the universe coming and confronting. Would you note with me, first of all, the place of worship is fragile. The place of worship is fragile. Verse 1. I saw the Lord standing upon the altar, and he said, smite the lintel of the door, that the posts may shake, and cut them in the head, all of them, and I will slay the last of them with the sword. He that fleeth of them shall not flee away, and he that escapeth of them shall not be delivered. The place of worship is fragile. There's a debate on whether the place of worship is described here as the temple in Bethel, or that Jeroboam had built, or if it was the temple in Jerusalem. Based upon the reference in verse 3, you take note it says, though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, there I make this as a point of reference of seeing that he's really talking about the temple that was built in Bethel in verse 1. The historical context in terms of this area, I briefly alluded to last week, but I want to take a few more moments and go back with you and ask you to turn back with me to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. Note with me verses 25 through 33. 25 through 33. Understand the historical context of what was happening in the background. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and dwelt therein, and went out from thence, and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David, if this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me, and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel, and made 2 calves of gold, and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel and the other in Dan. And this thing became a sin, and the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made an house of the high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 8th month, on the 15th day of the month, and the like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar. And so he did in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. And so he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel, the 15th day of the 8th month, even the day which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. What happened is, this kingdom was started in rebellion of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam indeed had become unjust in his tax burden and his tax load upon the people. And so their response was, we're going to revolt, we're going to overthrow this. And Jeroboam does lead the people into the northern kingdom and breaks off the 10 northern tribes. And as he does that, he says, wait a minute. We can't let them go back and worship in Jerusalem. We've got to build something that looks like it and behaves like it. We've got to have something that mirrors this, and then we will retain the people. It had become the long-standing tradition then in the northern kingdom. What Jeroboam established had gone on and on and on and been perpetuated. Jeroboam II, who was a descendant of Jeroboam, we find him in chapter 14 of 2 Kings. So would you turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 14. 2 Kings chapter 14. So here was this that had begun by Jeroboam the first. 2 Kings chapter 14, verses 23 and 24. Second Kings chapter 14, verse 23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and reigned 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. What do we find? 180 years later, here's another king who takes the name Jeroboam, and he's officially called Jeroboam the Second. And what is he doing? He's perpetuating the very things that Jeroboam the First had done. They have become enculturated. They have become the standard thing. They have become the tradition. He embraces them, affirms them, holds on to them, and he's doing that. He's practicing them. Now, we're going to go back to 1 Kings in just a moment. 1 Kings chapter 13. So we see the practices of Jeroboam the first were reiterated. You come to chapter 13 and we find that Jeroboam the first encountered a prophet. Yes, there was a prophet. I'm in chapter 13, verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 13 and verse 1. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar of the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and the men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar saying, lay hold of him. And this hand, his hand, which he had put forth against him, dried up so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar was also rent and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. What I'm asking you to note is, who's the name of this prophet in chapter 13? Well, he's called in the Bible the unnamed prophet. We don't have a name given of him. So he remains this nameless prophet who comes on the scene, and he announces to Jeroboam, what you've done is in defiance against God, and God's going to bring this judgment. One day, a man by the name of Josiah is going to come, and he's going to wreak havoc on this. Oh, right, we're going to tolerate this kind of idiot stuff. Get him! Grab him! Except when he extended his arm to say, grab him! His arm was paralyzed. It withered. He couldn't do anything. Verse 6. The king answered, and he said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and it became as it was before. And the king said unto him, unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the passage goes on that the man of God said, no, I can't do that. But what I'm asking you to note is, Jeroboam the first received a specific word of warning from the prophet from the southern kingdom, from down in Judah. Comes from down south, comes up to Jeroboam, and he gives him this warning. Jeroboam is not happy. He rejects the message and says, get out of here. I want to have you. But then I'm asking you to go back with me to the book of Amos. The book of Amos. Book of Amos, and note with me chapter 7. Then Amaziah the priest, chapter 7 and verse 10, that Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all of his words. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go flee thee away to the land of Judah, and eat bread there, and prophesy there. But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. What I'm simply asking you to note is that 180 years later, there's a named prophet from down south who comes to Jeroboam the second, and gives him warning again, and gives him opportunity to repent again, to turn from his rebellion against God. And Jeroboam the second and his religious leaders say, get out of here. As we saw a few weeks ago, preacher, go home. Now, the ceremony in Bethel, chapter 9, the ceremony, as we had seen in chapter 8 and made note of those things, the ceremony had everything that looked like it was for real, but it was all a sham. It was a counterfeit. It had become the accepted tradition of the kingdom, but it was all artificial. Oh, how sweet and how very nice. We've got all the things, we've got all the trappings, we've got all the rituals, but there's nothing behind it. And Amos saw that God had shown up on the scene. Amos, chapter 9, I saw the Lord standing upon the altar. God came into the midst of their sham event, of their artificiality. And he said, all right, Amos, I'm going to show up. I sent my prophet and he had sent Amos. Amos had gone and ministered. They rejected his ministry. Now the very Creator is coming onto the scene. His verdict was to destroy the building from the top down and then to destroy the people in it. Would you go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28? Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. I'm noting verses 64 through 67. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Verses 64 through 67. Verse 64. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people from one end of the earth even unto the other, and there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee a trembling heart, and failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind, and thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shalt have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, Would God it were even! And in the even thou shalt say, Would God it were morning! For the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. Now you see, what is promised to them is that when they depart from the Lord, when they turn their back upon Him, when they reject Him, that He doesn't simply play games and ignore that. He says, fine, I will follow you and I will pursue you wherever you go. Samson had destroyed the temple of Dagon from the Philistines by pulling the bottom posts out. You remember he asked at the end for a slave to put his arm around one and around the other of the main posts, and he pulled them and they collapsed. And that brought great destruction to the Philistines at that point in time. Well, here, in chapter 9 of Amos, he says, no, we're going to start at the top and cause it to implode this way. Now, you remember the account, I think all of you were alive, in 1993. Well, no, not all of you were alive in 1993. I'm looking at some who were certainly not alive in 1993. And so, yes. But in 1993, terrorists went into the World Trade Center in New York City, New York. And at that time, they bombed the Trade Center from the foundation. Now, that made an enormous amount of turmoil. At that very time, I was in Israel, and we turn on the news, and CNN is running the news, and it's over and over, and it was devastation. Israel was the place that, we were supposed to be aware of danger for our lives, and we'd just flown from New York City a couple days before, but New York City then was the center of a great deal of attention. But there at that time, the terrorists hit the foundation, but the foundation stood. And, it created damage, but the buildings continued to stand. But you move from there to 9/11, 2001. They hit at that time, not at the foundation. They hit it at the top. But the way that they hit and the activity and so on, eventually it brought the whole thing down. The whole structure down. The World Trade Center, the Twin Towers, there were at that time the tallest buildings in the world. The whole world saw them melted down. I believe that that's something of what is being brought out here. God was bringing the message to the northern kingdom, to the people of Bethel, to the temple of Bethel, that He was going to bring utter devastation and destruction upon it that they would not forget anytime soon. Number two, the presence of God is inescapable. The presence of God is inescapable. Verse 2. though they dig into hell, thence shall mine hand take them. Though they climb up to the heaven, thence will I bring them down. Though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, I will search and take them out from thence, and though they be hid from my sight in the bottom of the sea, thence will I command the serpent, and he shall bite them. And though they go into captivity before their enemies, thence will I command the sword, and it shall slay them. And I will set mine eyes upon them for evil and not for good. Wow. That is a reminder that the normal response when you find something of danger happening is to run and hide, run for cover. Now, do you have a favorite place that you go and hide? I guess I could ask Venice if she has a favorite place that she runs and hides when she's afraid. But there are people that do that. They have this place, and there was a big item in the news many years ago that the president of the Philippines, at a point of fear, was alleged to have climbed under her bed and to escape the difficulty. And then they showed camera pictures that she couldn't fit under the bed, that it was too low, etc. But the idea was that you have a place that you run as a hideout, a seclusion. Well, here, the reminder is, there was no place to escape. Would you turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 23? Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 23 and 24. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23, verse 23. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? Now, the reminder is, there is no place that you can go and escape the presence of God. So, you cannot hide in the grave or even in hell. You say, he died and he escaped any more problems. No, dear ones, the Bible indicates that at death we do not escape the presence of God. Well, maybe I can hide by escaping into outer space. I can get into one of those time capsules, or I can get into one of those spaceships and get off and just be lost in outer space, and then I can escape. No, he says you can't do it there. Well, I'll hide in one of the best places in the land where he'll never find me. Mount Carmel, the area of Carmel, is an area that is 60 square miles. 60 square miles. And it's an area that has 30 miles of that have all kinds of caves and crevices where people can, and still climb in and hermits go and hide out there and so on. You have trees and caves and rocks in which to hide. But he says, though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, I will search and take them out thence. Though they be hid from my sight in the bottom of the sea. Now he says, I'll find you there. Well, what if I go to a distant place? And I move far away and I get away from it. No, he says, there I will pursue you. God will set his eyes upon the rebel to bring harm. But not simply to bring harm, but ultimately to bring him or her home. Do you remember the situation with the prodigal son? The prodigal son, in the New Testament, gets the inheritance from his father, and he goes off into the far country. And he wastes his life. He makes an absolute ruin in all kinds of messed up living. He thought he was free. But then he was brought to absolute rubble, And when he was brought down to rubble, he's out and he has a job. He's put his CV in and he finally gets this job feeding swine. Except the swine have food to eat and he doesn't. And he's sitting there and he's coveting the food that he's throwing to the swine, and he's wishing that he had something to eat. Why had those things been brought about? It was not simply to harm him and end the picture. No, no. It was to get him to come home. To come back. And so it is in terms of God's ministry here through Amos. But I want you to note my third and final point, and that is the providence of God is universal. The providence of God is universal. Verse 5. And the Lord God of hosts is he that toucheth the land, and it shall melt, and all that dwell therein shall mourn, and it shall rise up wholly like a flood, and shall be drowned as by the flood of Egypt. It is he that buildeth his stories in the heaven, and hath founded his truth in the earth. He that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. Amos goes back further in history. He's not simply going back to the time of Jeroboam and the activities of Jeroboam. He's going far back in history. He goes back to the point of creation, that God is the one who brought the world into existence. The Lord is the one who touches the land, and he brings these things to pass. He's the one who brought the flood. And he brought the flood, brought the sequences as we saw in terms of the land of Egypt, and we made note. He is the one who controls the waters, who controls the tides. The Lord is the one who knows these things. But then the people had turned to Egyptian gods. We saw some of that in previous studies. But one interesting thing, particularly since we went to the museum on Friday and looked at some of the artifacts, we did not spend a lot of time in Egypt, in the rooms regarding Egypt. But an interesting thing, an excavation in 1931 in Samaria uncovered inscriptions to Isis and Horus, the wife and son of Osiris, the Nile god. The god of the Nile River. They were actually having worship of them in Bethel, in the area that was supposed to be saying that, oh no, we're worshiping the true and living God. Actually, they were worshiping Isis and Osiris. Isis and Horus, I'm sorry. The wife and son of Osiris, the Nile god. They found those inscriptions. The archaeologists did. And so it ties together the very things that Amos is bringing out here, the very things that the people were going to for worship, and they were saying, these are our gods, these are the things that we will depend upon. He said, no, they will not be dependent, or they will not be dependable. And then he addresses the next area. It is he that buildeth the stories in the heaven, and hath founded his troop in the earth. Well, what's he referring to there? When you find the idea here, he buildeth his stories in the heaven, and hath founded his troop in the earth. He calleth for the waters of the sea, and he poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. This matter of the stories in the heaven. Now remember when we went into the area, and I showed you the symbol of the ziggurat, or what they understood the ziggurat to be, and remember how they climbed up the Babylonians, and we saw that in the British Museum. As you see that, he says, no, you build these, but he says God is the one who's actually in charge of the heavens, and he's the one who sees over all those things. When we think of layers or stories, we think in terms of things in terms of looking at one upon another, and some translations use the word dome. We think of a roof on a building, but actually this is a reference of bringing the cosmos, the whole heavens together, and saying that God is the one who built the heavens and is in control there. And so many ancient peoples and many people today look at the stars and they look in the heavens and they're saying, these are our, this is where it's at. Last week, when Robin Williams' daughter spoke about her dad and his death at age 20, or she was 25, and she was speaking about her daddy, and she said, I will look for you where? In the stars. What Amos was confronting in his day is with us still today. All of the earth, all the heavens are under God's hand. And Amos had an awareness, said, the Lord is standing upon the altar, and he said, smite the lintel and the door. I'm going to bring it down. And then you take note that he says, the Lord God of hosts is the one who is in charge. Verse 5. He's in charge. His providence is over all the world. Are you caught up in some practice today that is contrary to the Bible? My plea with you is, I know that we are increasingly pressed to be tolerant of all religions, not simply of allowing people to live, but of embracing their way as being equally true. As Mr. Blair said the other week in his talk in a major international meeting. But the reality is, there is a God who calls us to obey Him and to trust Him. There were calls like that in Amos's day, and Amos dared to stand up and say, no, there is a true and living God, and He's not only relevant for me, but He's relevant for all humankind, and all are called to worship Him. You need not try to escape the presence of God. Everywhere you go, God goes with you. You cannot escape His presence. And so, if you try to hide from Him, you try to run, stop running. Turn to Him. He brings these disadvantaged things into our lives to make us focus upon Him, to get our attention. And that is what He did in Amos's day. And that's what He continues to do today. I ask you to go with me to Romans chapter 10, where we find a New Testament passage that makes an allusion about the idea of people reaching up into the heavens or trying to go down. Romans chapter 10, verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for the righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, it is even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Dear one, what are you trusting in today? My plea with you is, there is a God who loves you, who sent His Son to die as the atoning sacrifice, as the substitute in your place. There are myriads of gods that you can embrace, but there's only one who makes promises and keeps them, and promises that are good for eternity. Do you know Him? Will you trust Him? Let us pray. Lord in God, we come before You today, and And we thank you for the faithfulness of people through the generations, of men like Amos who dared in his day, culture, and time to point out the necessity of coming to know the true and living God. May we in our day and time be faithful in calling people to the true and living God, you. We come through the merit not of our doing, of our hands, or of our working, but we come through the merit of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And I ask, Lord, that there, if there be any here today who are running, seeking to hide from you, that you would bring them to an end, bring their running to an end, and bring them to come to know and love and trust you. Whom to know aright is life eternal. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.